to look at four stories about people in the Bible and how they responded to the message of the gospel. These accounts are of four men, but really every man, every woman, really every boy, every girl, at different times in their life, they're making these choices about the matter of their soul. And in looking at the stories of these individuals, I really want you to think about whether you've had a time in your life when you've prepared yourself to meet God. Have you ever found yourself aware of your sin and aware that it separates you from God and that the consequences of those sins here on earth will be hell and the lake of fire for all eternity? That's not my take on it. That's what God's word tells us. And that realizing those things, that you've found the Lord Jesus as the answer to your need and the one who can give you rest and peace. That's what the gospel is about. That's what we're preaching here tonight. Many in this meeting could tell you about a time in their life when they realized those issues and reconciled how their sin had separated them from God, and how they came, some maybe on their knees, maybe some just sitting in a chair like this at a gospel meeting, they came and put their faith in the Lord Jesus, and now their life has changed. And if that's not your case, if that hasn't been your experience yet, then maybe think about what your attitude is towards God. Where do you stand along this journey of life and in making those decisions? Because God is searching for you, and we would pray that you're listening to his call. We just sang in that last song about turning while there's still time, and a Savior that is still calling for you, but you need to be listening for his call. Let's turn first to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we'll read in verse 17. This is a story that's found in three of the Gospels about a meeting Jesus had with one who is referred to as the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 says that when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So this is a young man that's running after Jesus and asking him these questions. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So one man on his path of life searching, this one met the Lord Jesus in person in that day, searching for eternal life. And you have to admire his urgency and the respect that he showed to the Lord Jesus. He comes running to the Savior and he takes a knee. He shows respect to the one that he is searching out, and he asks him how he may inherit eternal life. And even though he was likely considered probably by those around who maybe knew him personally or knew of him as one who had everything going his way, this is a man who is rich, he is young, he seems to be of good character and good report, all the things that he Jesus challenges him to follow in the commandments. He is able to say in verse 20 that he has observed them from his youth. And yet he is aware that he is missing something. He doesn't have eternal life. He doesn't have peace with God. He can tell there's something empty in all that he is doing. And when you look at his question in verse 17, you maybe realize where he was off course. And many in this world today take that similar bent. He's asking the Lord Jesus, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You realize he was thinking that it was his doing. He was contributing towards God that he thought was going to secure him eternal life. And while Jesus reminds him of the importance of keeping the commandments of the law, you know full well, Jesus, as the Son of God, knew exactly what was in this man's heart and in his mind, and he pinpoints the weakness in his character, and that is when he challenges him in verse 21 to go sell whatever he has and give it to the poor, and he'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus, of course, was not saying that by selling all our possessions we secure eternal life, but he was testing this man's heart and how willing he was to abandon everything in this world in his search for eternal life. And we read that this man went away sad because he was rich, and evidently because at this time he wasn't willing to lay aside those riches to follow the Lord Jesus, as many of the disciples did in that day. The lesson I take from this interaction, and it's recorded in God's word for our learning, for our understanding today, is that for us to find salvation, for us to find peace with God, it has to be our top priority. It has to be the most important search. It has to be the most important thing on our mind. A couple verses later, verse 24 and 25, Jesus says, "How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Of course, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but really it's what the Lord Jesus is teaching is that there are things that can be a hindrance to you getting to God. And money is quite often a hindrance for people. For others, it's a desire to live your own life or to have things your way and not to worry about the fact that by becoming a child of God, you're going to have to be a follower of God, and that's not something you're ready to do. Maybe for others, it's a worry about what your friends will think if you become saved. Maybe you want to, maybe you're worried that by turning to Christ, you're going to have to lay aside the things that you love about this world and your friends and some of the things that you do with them. But Matthew 6 and 33 tells us that we should seek first the kingdom of God, and to reach God's heaven, being saved is going to have to be the highest priority for each one. And that is what I take from this story. And this is a man who made, at least at this time from this account, he made the wrong decision, right? He loved his money, he loved his riches more than he desired eternal life. And time will tell. Eternity will bear out whether this man had another chance to make the right choice, to make a choice of turning to God and laying aside his his love of money. I want to look next in the book of Acts, Acts 24, and we're going to read here two accounts of Roman leaders that heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul and how they responded to the gospel when Paul shared it with them. We're not going to read these full accounts, but I want to draw your attention first to a governor whose name was Felix, Acts 24, and we'll read from verse 24. And Paul here is an apostle. He's a preacher of the gospel. He's been reached by God in a very special way, struck with blazing light and blinded as he was persecuting Christians. God spoke to him on the road to Damascus and turned his life around and showed him the error of his ways and made him just as much as he was a energetic persecutor, he became a very capable preacher of the gospel and a planter of churches in this time after the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven than in the early days of the church. And so here we have Paul now. He's in prison because he's been preaching this gospel, and he's now before this governor in verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So we have this man, and as Paul, also a Roman citizen, is coming before him. The Jews have encouraged the government at that day to deal with Paul because he's a troublemaker. He's preaching a gospel that the leaders of the day don't want preached. They feel he's stirring up the people, and so they bring him before Felix, and Paul has a chance here before this governor to preach to him. And we don't know exactly all what was said, but we know from verse 25 that he's reasoning of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come. And there's something in the words of Paul that cut to the heart of Felix, and he'd be a high-ranking official in that day, but here he is in his courtroom or in his stateroom. He's trembling. His heart's been touched by the words that have been spoken to him, and he's anxious about where he stands before God. And he's whether this was the first time he heard or he understood this message of the gospel, we don't know. But he's at a crossroads. He's got a decision to make, and unfortunately, he makes the wrong decision. Whether it's we don't know all the circumstances, but what he says to Paul is, "Some other day I'm going to call again for you." His response to the gospel was, "Not now, maybe later, maybe another time I'll be ready." And, you know, we don't know if he had another time. We do know that from verse 27, that his roles changed and another took his place. And we know that in between he saw Paul more times. I'm not so focused on exactly how Felix ended up in the eyes of God and where he'll be in eternity. I'm no judge of that. But what I'm more thinking about is the instances in our lives when we meet God and when we become aware of our sin and we become aware of our position before God. And maybe even you, or there's been a time in a meeting just like this where you've trembled, where you've felt the burden of your sin before God, and you realize that there is a judgment coming, and that when you face God, if you face God in your sins, that he will have to deal with you as he's told you in his word, which is, God's word tells us that the wages or the penalty of our sin is death. God is holy, God is righteous, God can't tolerate or accept sin in his presence. Heaven is a perfect place. There will be no sin, there will be no imperfection in heaven. The only way sinners like me and others who have been redeemed here, the only way that we'll ever be in heaven is because we'll go there washed, with our sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. None of our imperfections of earth will ever see heaven. And yet, if you've ever felt that sense of trembling, that sense of anxiousness over your sin, how are you responding to it? God's word tells us that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Felix made a choice in that day that he would wait for another time. He told Paul to go his way when I have a convenient season. Hard to know what he meant by that, but he thought that some other time in his life was going to somehow be better for him to address his standing before God. And yet, we are only ever promised today. None of us are promised tomorrow. God is holding our breath in his hand, and we know the uncertainty of this world. We are confronted by that all the time, how life is short and life is uncertain. And so it's really now is the right time to prepare yourself to meet God. I want to look at the story of King Agrippa. It's just a couple chapters over here in chapter 26. And so 2 years later, Paul's still in prison. And this time he's brought before another Roman authority. And it's a very interesting read in chapter 26, where Paul has been telling Agrippa about his life story and about the message that he preaches. And in verse 26, we'll just break into the story there. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them. And we won't read more. I really want you to think about the words of Agrippa to Paul in verse 28, that it was as if he was saying, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." The king was convicted in his heart by what he had heard. It seems like Paul could tell that Agrippa believed some of what had been told, or some of what he was aware of the story of the prophets and the story of the Lord Jesus. And yet he is at that time, in that moment, not persuaded enough, not convinced enough to make a decision for Christ, to lay aside his sin, repent, and trust in Jesus. And we, just like Felix was in the account we just read, we can be waiting for a time that we think is going to be better to be saved. That could be where you stand in this meeting tonight. You could be of a mindset where I want to be saved. I just don't want to be saved right now. Well, here was Agrippa saying he was almost persuaded to be saved, but at this time we it's not recorded in God's word that he made that choice. I was reading this today, and I don't know if you can follow the logic, but he who is almost persuaded is almost saved. But to be almost saved is to be entirely lost. Just read that one more time. He who is almost persuaded is almost saved. But to be almost saved is to be entirely lost. And, you know, there's a chart behind me that shows a door between a broad road and a narrow road. And you can be at that door. You can be ready in your heart, as it were. You can know all about what it takes to leave the broad road and get on the narrow road. You realize that it's the Lord Jesus that's the door to heaven, and that it's through him that your sins are forgiven. And yet, if you don't take that step, you're entirely lost. Your salvation is not about being close. It's a change from being dead in your sins to being alive in Christ, and there's not some in-between point. The last story I want to look at is back in Luke, and you guys will know, or most will know this story well. Luke 19, it's the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19 and verse 1. I'll read it all because it's short. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying this, that he was a man, or that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In the story of Zacchaeus, we see a right decision. We see one who is searching for God with a determined heart. He's not going to let his short height and the press of the crowd and his inability to to see the Savior. He's not going to let that stand in his way. He figures out, I'm going to climb a tree and I'm going to get a view of this one that's coming. And of course, Jesus, the all-knowing one, you can appreciate how he's watching for Zacchaeus as much as Zacchaeus is watching for him. And when Jesus comes to him, he calls him down and says that he wants to spend time with him. And in verse 6, Zacchaeus wastes no time, comes down, receives the Savior into his house. Now, there's no doubt from the account of this story that it's not Jesus going to someone who is well-respected, well thought of in the community. I mean, everyone that sees this happening is like, well, there's Jesus going to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. This guy's a tax collector. He's crooked. He's cheated. Jesus isn't running with the right kind of people. But there's Zacchaeus after his encounter with the Savior, and whatever they talked about on the other side of it, Zacchaeus is coming out and he's a changed person, right? He's given half of his possessions to the poor. Anything that he has that he has gotten by ill gain, anything that he's taken through unfair dealings in the past, he's going to restore it four times over. And this is a new man. This is appears that the message even touched his house. And salvation brings about a change in a person's life. You know, we all have struggles in our lives. We're all from different backgrounds, but God has the power to change people's lives. And salvation takes away old desires and it puts in new desires into a person's heart. The Spirit of God moves into a person upon conversion, and that Spirit changes your desires and it changes your interests. And you can even see that in the story of Zacchaeus. There's not the Savior didn't come to this world for the best people, for the ones that were living their best lives, were doing all these good and perfect things, who had their pattern of life all shined up. No, I mean the Son of God, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus came to reach out to people just like Zacchaeus. And there's some in the meeting tonight that may not think themselves that bad, but remember, in God's eyes, we're all sinners. We're all lost. We all need to be forgiven. Jeremiah 23 tells us that ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And that's what I see in the story of Zacchaeus. He was one who wouldn't be tripped up. He wouldn't be slowed down by the circumstances. It was his desire to meet the Savior. And we say sometimes in the gospel meeting that a seeking sinner will always find a Savior, right? The one who is searching for God, God will find him. And God can make that person right with him. So I think in closing, I just want to think about these four different individuals. Two who met Jesus a couple thousand years ago, and then this governor and this king that heard the story of Jesus through the Apostle Paul. And thinking about how these men made a decision at that time that the Bible records for us. Some made a decision to, in the rich young ruler, to hold on to what he had in this life. We read about Felix, who wanted to make a decision at a later date and King Agrippa, who was so close but not fully persuaded that he needed God's salvation. And then lastly, we just were thinking about Zacchaeus and how he was one who met the Savior and changed, repented of his sin, and changed his life, that experience in that day. And we just wish for the sinner in the meeting tonight, we would wish the same for you, that you would come to the Savior in your sin and in your need, and trust in him, believe in his word, and know your sins forgiven tonight, and know that you're fit for heaven. So with that, I think we'll just close in prayer, and then we'll sing one song before we